The scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Let's pray. God, thank you that we can come here today to worship you. I pray that as we listen to Mr. Dellinger preach, that you would give us open ears and open hearts. God, please clear the distractions from this last week and the coming week so that we can hear what you have to say. In your name I pray. Amen.
Now, so far in the last few weeks, we have studied about God the Father and God the Son. Spent a few weeks on both of those studies. And so now we're going to move to God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity and probably the least understood of the members of the Trinity. For some believers, they are even somewhat a little fearful when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit of God because we don't accurately understand His ministry. Maybe we're afraid that the Holy Spirit will do something weird or crazy in our minds. And so what we do is we pretend that we're just getting along fine without anything like that. We're just going to follow Jesus and we kind of, in our minds, don't address and don't understand and don't recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life as believers, which that's sad and unbiblical, considering that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. Now, and unfortunately, what we see a pattern is the more conservative a church is, usually the more fearful they tend to be regarding the work of the Holy Spirit and even speaking freely about the Holy Spirit of God. But that should not be the case. We as believers have a wonderful blessing in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living within us today. And we're going to see that as we look in some of the scriptures for this morning. And I pray that over the next few weeks we grow in our understanding, in our study of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus had some pretty messed up people carry on the gospel message. It's been over 2,000 years. It began with some disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, men who were not pillars of society by any means. They were uneducated men, even some were even an outcast, even in their own families. And so we see the fact that Jesus called these men to be his disciples who would later, after Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, these men would continue to spread the gospel. In Acts 4, we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," which were two of the disciples, "and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Is that what people say about you? Do people recognize that you have been with Jesus, that you walk with Jesus in such a way that they see you as that, like they did the disciples? These were not impressive men by worldly standards, and yet God entrusted them with the furtherance of the gospel, and it's obvious they had been with Jesus. And that is why we are still here today, meeting on this Sunday here in July, because these ordinary men obeyed the Lord and they preach the gospel. You are at this worship service today because some messed up, outcast people called by God carried on the gospel message and lived the remainder of their life that way. Now, that kind of plan kind of goes against how we would have done it. I mean, if we were told, "Hey, you got to pick 12 men to carry on a message to the entire world," we would have found a great salesman. We'd have picked some movers and shakers in the world or whatever. We need people well educated and financially successful. We need some reputable men, you know, influencers. We wouldn't have picked guys who fished or people who had questionable reputations. We wouldn't have picked men who were not very educated because that would not have been our plan. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And here we are still in 2,000 years later, in 2020. We're still proclaiming the gospel. We're still preaching Christ crucified. We're still proclaiming to the world the hope that we have in Jesus because of those men that Jesus left the message with. Do you see what God can do when His Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts and in our lives, and then we walk in obedience? It lasts thousands of years. Ordinary men doing extraordinary things. The gospel is still spread in spite of our glaring weaknesses, our mistakes, and even our sin. God still uses today people who are hypocrites. He still uses today people who are, by our understanding, kind of boring. He still uses uneducated people or marginalized people. People who don't speak very well or eloquently. People who are poor, people who are weird, people who are quirky, unpopular people. He still uses those people to fulfill His great commission. And I know it's true because just look around you. Some of us fit that mold. By the world standards, we're just kind of average or below average. We're not, you know, movers and shakers. Nobody in here that I know of is famous. And look, God's entrusting us here at Heritage to continue what the disciples did 2,000 years ago. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit of God can do with just God-fearing, obedient men and women and young people. And it's a testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit that reigns in the lives of saints that enables each believer, including all of us in here today, to be used mightily by God for the work of the kingdom. The world looks for, here's the thing, the world will look for influential people. We need a king or a president that will have a lot of influence and proclaim the gospel. And yet, here's sometimes the Lord will do just what we think is the opposite of being successful. And He'll just take a father reading the Bible to his kids and change the world. The world's looking for movers and shakers and CEOs of corporations, and God says, well, I'll just take that mom who's investing in her children and getting zero recognition for it. The world says you need to be self-confident to make things happen, and God says, I'll take someone who's just broken before me and turn the world upside down. The world says, put yourself first, and Jesus is like, no, put yourself last. You see, in God's economy, everything is different. And for that truth, we should be very glad. Because all the talent and education and self-confidence and money and influence a person may have cannot impact the world like a Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, broken, God-fearing child of God who's obedient to what He tells you to do. Have you noticed? It's been 2,000 years and we still have the church meeting. And there is no Roman Empire. Think about that. There's no Roman Empire, but yet the church is still meeting. God's Spirit in the lives of His children empowers us to have a life that we can never imagine. And if you don't believe me, just ask the disciples. Ask the Apostle Paul. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask Corrie ten Boom. Ask David Livingston. Ask George Mueller. Ask the men and women of God who have trusted the Holy Spirit of God to lead them when it appeared from man's perspective to just be a waste of time. So we have to realize that the Holy Spirit of God leading us daily results in kingdom accomplishments that affect eternity, just like the disciples experienced. And heaven's going to be filled with people that we have never heard of who walked in the Spirit of God, and He used them to further His kingdom. Dads, moms, young people, no names. Here's a name in the Bible that we all know, but we really, nothing spectacular outside of the fact that he never died. But when you look at Enoch, lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah, who is more famous in a sense, in some ways than Enoch, because Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, but it says Enoch walked with God. after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here's some things about Enoch, and we read about in Hebrews 11, which is called sort of the Hall of Faith, the famous chapter about some very faithful people. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Enoch never physically died. He was taken up into heaven. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now think about this. Here's one of the only two men in the Bible that the scriptures speak of that never physically died, but were taken up to heaven. The other man was Elijah, and the Bible has a lot to say about Elijah. But when it comes to Enoch, we don't know a lot about him. He's a hero of the faith, mentioned in Hebrews 11, spoken of in Genesis 5. So what's so great about Enoch? What's his list of accomplishments based on what the scriptures have told us in Genesis and Hebrew? He walked with God, he pleased God, and he had some kids. You know, I think that's doable with us. That's not a resume that you're like, wow. He walked with God, the Bible tells us. He was pleasing to God, the Bible tells us. And it says he had some kids. So we don't read of any miracles that he did like Elijah did. We don't read of Enoch leading a nation or being a prophet or running a business or being well educated. Now there could have been more things that he did, this the Bible doesn't speak of, but God's like, this is all you need to know. This is all you need to know about him. Be obedient. Walk with God. Be pleasing to him and have some kids. That's all we know about this man, whose name is in the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews. So do you see the qualifications here? Walk with God. Live a life pleasing to him. That's it. It's pretty simple. But the only way you can do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So for young people, especially you young people, listen for just a second here. So many times the devil is going to try to get you to believe that you have no value in the kingdom. The devil will just give you those lies, especially in your teenage years, over and over, that you're not really going to be a leader, or you're not extremely smart or talented or athletic or rich or by your standards you're not good looking and your family's not that successful in the world's eye. The devil's going to always say, oh wow, you kind of have it really bad compared to a lot of other people. You're just going to be a no-name for the rest of your life. But here's the thing. None of those things I mentioned are required for a spirit-filled life. None of them. In fact, if you have all those qualities, if you're wealthy and good-looking and leader and athletic and talented and all those things and popular, but you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, that is tragic. Don't fall for the lies of the world that says you have to do this or look like this or be like this. No. A Spirit-filled life, one where you walk daily in the Spirit of God, denying yourself, being obedient to the Lord, that is a life that has an eternal impact. It's quite possible that someone like Enoch was at the end of his life and looks around at some of the popular people of his day. Lord, thank you that I have you instead of having all that and not having you. And there's missionaries that we don't know their names. There are people that have gone before us that have been faithful in their walk with the Lord. We don't know their names. And now they're in eternity and would not trade anything for popularity or wealth or even health or being a mover and shaker in America. It's not worth it. And I point this out in a sense, especially to our young people, but there's even some adults who still believe those same lies. Even with your own family, you still fall into that trap. If I was just, you know, had a little bit more money or a better job, or, you know, if my family was better off in some way. But what changes the world is not more things of this world, but Spirit-filled men, women, and young people. And the truth I want us to grasp today is that the Holy Spirit of God has been promised to us. And because of that, it changes everything. When Jesus left this earth, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled in all believers, and now the world has never been the same, and we are still meeting today, 2,000 years later, because the power of the God Spirit in the hearts of men and women. And the great truth that I want us to know is that God wants to make His home in man. This is so fascinating. It's actually really hard to comprehend this truth. It's mind-boggling when you realize what Jesus has said, that God wants to come and live in man. In John chapter 14, here's what takes place. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," talking about the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you, will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more," because Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, "but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Notice the union here between the Father and the Son and us through the Spirit of God. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Judas said unto him, not the one who betrayed him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." What Jesus is saying here is incredible news. Look again at verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," the Father and Son, "will come to him as a Spirit of God and make our home with him." Now, you mean to tell me that God will not only love me, but God will come to me, and He will make His home. He will abide. He will dwell with me? Who's this for again? This is for believers. Those who keep the commandments and obey Christ, what happens to those people? God abides in them. This changes everything. Now think about the Jewish disciples, those Jews who were now believers, followers of Jesus. This was especially crazy for them to understand. Because these Jews, their understanding of God is He was mighty and He was holy and He was majestic. All true. But for their understanding all of their life to come to God, you had to go through this ceremony. And even the high priest in the temple was the only one to have access. So the Jews, the Jews were like, "You mean I get to do what essentially the high priest can do? I get to go straight to God and talk with God. And not only that, God in turn wants to come and live within me. He wants to dwell in me. The God behind the curtain, the veil there, that God wants to live within me." The Jews were like, "This is unbelievable. I mean, first we've got Gentiles we're supposed to love and that are our brothers, and now God wants to live within me?" Now think about that from their perspective. I mean, let's put it in your perspective. Let's just kind of bring it down to earth. What if someone famous was coming to the city, someone the whole world knew, and they said, "Hey, I want to go stay with you while I'm there overnight. I want to stay in your home." Now wait, you're so famous and popular. I mean, you should be getting the fanciest hotel, but you want to come stay in my house? I mean, you'd be telling everybody. You'd have your phone charged. You could take all the pictures. You'd make sure you didn't miss this and didn't miss the memory and everything. You would be like, "This famous person that the whole world knows wants to come and stay in my house. He wants to abide with you overnight while he's in your city." Can you imagine what was going through the minds of the Jews? Even the disciples, as they were promised the coming Spirit of God, that God wants to live, not just stay for one night, but God wants to live with them. How sobering. You're like, I don't get this. But how exciting, and yet somewhat a little fearful, and humbling, and unbelievable, and amazing. All these emotions that are running through your mind at once when you understand that God wants to live within you. But that's what happened with the believers. God promised the Holy Spirit of God and said, "I want you. In fact, I want to come live with you. I want to make my home in you." And this impacts us in a few ways. Because the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within believers, that should cause us to really take a hard look at the power of God. To understand what's really taking place here. See, God living in us is not a small thing. It's a life-changing, eternal truth that should cause us to stand in awe that God would desire to live not just near us or just with us, but in us. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells next door to you, in heaven, down the street from you, in famous people? No, in you, believers. God's Spirit dwells in you. Don't be ignorant of this great truth of Christianity that God dwells in His people. And if God dwells in His people, the Spirit of God brings the power of God. Do not forget this. The power of the Holy Spirit is in each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. Don't take this lightly. We must be careful to not think that the power of God is somewhere way far away from us. That the power of God is not here or even here. But it is. Not because it's me, but because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Two passages I want to read to you about the Holy Spirit that was promised us. First is in Luke 24 there. Then he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So when the Holy Spirit of God comes in, His power also comes in. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power of God is in every believer because the Spirit of God is in every believer. And we have to be careful as we continue on our spiritual journey to never separate, even in our minds. I don't think we would agree with it out loud, but sometimes we practically live as if, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit of God, but we don't have His power. I think a lot of us live that way. We live knowing the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in believers, yes. But what about the power of God in believers? Well, no, you cannot separate the Spirit of God from the power of God. Where the Spirit of God is, the power of God is there. The power of the Holy Spirit does not come and go in your life. He is always there. Therefore, the power of God is always there. But what happens, though, is believers either live in the power of the Holy Spirit or we don't. We yield to ourselves and we yield to sin, and we find ourselves not living and walking in the Spirit of God. Therefore, we don't walk in the power of God. It's not that the Holy Spirit is left. We have just chosen to live in our flesh. Even though we receive the Spirit of God at salvation, as the Bible teaches, that does not mean that we're always walking in the Spirit. But every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling in them. God is living in them. Which causes us, secondly, to examine how we even view our own selves. If you've ever struggled with self-worth, if you've ever struggled with accepting how God has made you, if you ever feel like, well, I'm not really that valuable, I want you to listen carefully. If you are a child of God, a true believer, the God who made everything you see, and even the things that you don't see, that God lives in you, which is unbelievable. It's remarkable. You can't even comprehend it. And God says, I want to live, I want to make my home, my dwelling in you. Again, back to John 14. "And I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So we really need to understand that there's no coming and going of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, because the Bible promises that He is with you forever. Do you see how valuable you are? You are valuable because the Spirit of God You are not only created in the image of God, but you also have the Spirit of God within you as a believer. He's with you forever. The God of the universe, His Spirit lives within Boyd Dellinger. It doesn't mean I am God, but He does live here. Now think about that. Think how valuable that makes me. Do you see that? That God lives here in me. It's funny. We see a house and that house isn't... I mean, it's a nice house, but it's not that valuable. Well, I want you to know, that was the childhood home of so-and-so. Oh, now it's valuable. We do that with homes, but we don't do that with people. And some of you need to hear this because you beat yourself up all the time because you're not anything like you thought you would be. You don't maybe like the family that you grew up in or that you have. And you think that, I've just been dealt a bad hand. Listen, I want you to understand something. If you are a believer, God lives within you. Your body's a temple. The home that God lives in has just increased your value unbelievably. You are valuable already because you were made in the image of God. But if you still don't believe that, at least believe that you're valuable because God lives within you. You have double value. Everyone, saved or unsaved, is made in the image of God. But believers are not only made in the image of God, but God dwells within them. It changes everything. Unlike some religions where your whole life you're spending trying to get a God to be nice to you or to love you, God says, no, I'm coming to live within you. See, man does not come up with stuff like this. Man likes to keep God far away. But God says, no, I'm coming to live within you. He came to earth. He died for us. And now through the promise of the Holy Spirit, He lives within us. Praise God that He's made you and that you are valuable enough as His child that He says, I want to live within you. God's word says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God living within you should change how you view yourself. And you young people, you're in a different culture than any of us adults ever experienced. You're always being compared to others. It's worse than it ever has been. Social media, everybody has the perfect life but you kind of thing. I want you to understand something. How you view yourself is very important. And as a believer, if God lives within you, do you see how valuable you are? He says, I want to live within you. Thirdly, this means that we should examine how we view our daily life, how we act, how we behave. The fact that God's Spirit lives within you should cause you to take a hard look at just your day-to-day life. When you step back and examine your life, how often do you consider that God lives here? How often does it cross your mind that God is living within you? Because it should affect the way we live. I mean, if it was in your physical home, it would. Think about this. I mean, this happens in my house. I'm assuming it happens in your house. When you have guests in your home, just for dinner, everyone's always nice. We're all smiling. Everyone's behavior gets a little better when company comes over. I mean, you would hope. I mean, and let's face it. When company's there, everybody tends to put their best foot forward. Maybe the kids don't complain about doing a chore as much, and mom and dad are a little bit more patient with the kids or with each other. No one burps at the table. I mean, we're all on our best behavior. So everyone is aware that other people are around, and so we're all going to be on our best behavior, and if on a smaller scale, maybe it even happens, when someone's not physically there. Maybe they're just on the phone with you. Oh, mom's nice when she's on the phone. Oh, dad's not grouchy when he's on the phone. What is wrong with you, kids? You're out of control. Oh, hello. I'm blessed. I mean, we can change just like that, knowing there's someone else present. And we laugh at that, but When we are aware that we are in the presence of someone else, we tend to take notice and it changes our behavior. How much more knowing that we are in the presence of God and that God is actually living within us? How much more should we be aware of our behavior and our attitude and our countenance to live humbly and gently and in honor, preferring one another, even with our own brothers and sisters who live in our house? God is in us. It is that serious. And yet so often we live as if our actions are no big deal or they go unnoticed. But God's home is in you. He's living within you. And that should change the way we actually live. And if we took that truth seriously enough, we would be bringing every thought captive, as the Bible says. And we would live differently. But so often I think our mental image of our relationship with God is that we're here and then God's over there somewhere. He's just waiting for us to mess up. But the truth is that God is in you and He's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible tells us that in Philippians 2. It's incredible truth. If we could just grasp that one truth right there, it would change our Monday. It would look a lot different than it's being planned right now. God is in you and He's going to your place of work tomorrow. Will your co-workers see Jesus tomorrow? God is in you as you raise your children. Will your children see Jesus in you, mom and dad? God is in you as you go to the store and as you walk around the neighborhood, as you speak to the mailman. I mean, God is living in us. What a great joy we have. What a great reward that we have immediately as His children for the Holy Spirit to live within us. It's not something we have to wait for. At salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within me. And the last truth is that it should cause us to examine how we view others. Not only does it change what we think about ourselves, but it changes how we view other people. God is living in other believers as well. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every single believer, no exceptions. But how much it must grieve the Lord when we talk negatively about our brothers and sisters in Christ who have God living in them as well. Think about that for a moment. I'm not saying that we don't rebuke people, and I'm not saying that we let sin slide. But so often we have a perception of others and things that we kind of don't like about them. And sometimes we can nurture that attitude if we're not careful, and it becomes one of criticism and judgment and jealousy or just flat out not liking someone. Now, usually this happens the most often in our own homes. We get irritated with a sibling or a child or a spouse. And I'm not advocating that every believer you meet becomes your best friend. That's not what we're talking about here. But if we walk unguarded, if we're not bringing every thought captive, we're not remembering that the Spirit of God is also dwelling within the brother or sister that we're talking to or treating a certain way. We will miss a great blessing that God has given to the body of Christ. And that is that not only does He live within me, but He also lives within you. And that should change the way we treat each other. I mean, the quote in the bulletin today, Charles Spurgeon: "Seems odd that certain people who talk so much about the Holy Spirit reveals to themselves should think so little of what He has revealed to others." You know, sometimes we think we got the market on this. And if we're not careful, we can start to believe that we're always right and everyone else is always just a little bit wrong. They don't agree with us or like us. They're in some sense, some way wrong. But the same God whose Spirit dwells within me dwells also in other people who are very different than me. Doesn't mean that they can't be wrong, but you still should treat them in a way understanding that the Spirit of God is within them as well. It's kind of what makes the body the body, why we're all so different. All these different members with so many different gifts and abilities and strengths make up a great body of Christ. But most people aren't like us. Our way of thinking has to change because so often we think we're right and everyone else is just a little wrong in some way. It's kind of like driving. Driving down the highway. You ever notice your perception of driving? Is that as you're on the highway, everyone else you see is going a little too fast or too slow. It's one or the other. That's how we view it. because we think we're driving the right speed. And everyone else is just too fast or too slow. Because in our minds we think, this is the speed everyone should be driving. It's what I'm driving. Same way in our Christian walk. Well, that group over there is a little too touchy-feely, or that group over there is a little too stiff, or that group's too emotional, or that group's too academic. See how this works? We all have our blind spots. So often we think we're right, and everyone else is just a little off to the left or right. Let me demonstrate. I'll pick on someone I know very well. Me. All my kids are like, I'll pick on someone. I'll pick on me. Think about me just for a moment. That's me. I'm right here. That's me, the top one. And your view of me, I'll give you a topic. For some of you, what about my parenting? Some of you, yeah, Boyd's a little too liberal with his parenting here. And some of you are like, yeah, he's a little too conservative here. He's too, not strict enough here. Or he's too strict here. What about Christian living? Yeah, Boyd's a little lax over here. Or he's a little overboard here. See, we're all like that. We all, just by our natural thinking, think that we're right and everyone else is a little more conservative or liberal than us because we are dead on. That's how we view ourselves. And I could pick a lot of topics and you would find something with it that you would find a little to the left or to the right. Whether it's how you handle your finances or what you watch on TV, or we could go down the whole list of things because this is how we perceive others. Now, this isn't an endorsement that we all have to agree on everything. Because, see, to make someone agree with you on everything is uniformity. But unity is that we can get along even though we don't agree on everything. And this isn't that we believe everything we hear. And it certainly doesn't mean that we're always right. But what we have to remember, especially in the life of believers getting along with other believers, we have to remember that the Spirit of God also lives within them. Even in our differences, that truth is still true. And that should affect how we treat others. That God dwells within each believer. They are valuable, even though they may struggle in ways that you don't. They are precious in God's sight, even though they may not believe exactly like you do. They are deeply loved by God and He lives within them, even though their spiritual maturity may not be where you think it should be. And knowing that truth should cause us to examine how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we will treat one another differently when we understand that the Spirit of God also lives within them. You see the picture I'm trying to paint here. When you grasp that God indwells believers, it changes your view in how you treat one another, including those brothers and sisters or spouses in your own home. It changes the way you treat one another. 1 John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us," which is the promise of His Spirit, "and His love is perfected in us. We are growing more and more in Christ's likeness. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. God dwells within you because He has given us of His Spirit." When we love one another, it's evidence that God lives in us. And He lives in us because He has given us His Spirit. And as Christians who worship weekly together, we should be praying that for God to help us to see the value of other people, not only who were created in His image, but the Spirit of God that lives within them. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's our testimony to the world. And I pray that in some way going forward, we will grasp this truth that the Spirit of God really lives within me as a believer. The Holy Spirit of God lives within Boyd Dellinger. Every believer is the temple of God. Your Monday is going to be different when you walk in that truth of knowing that God lives in you. It should change the way we view His power, ourselves, how we live day to day, and how we view others and how we treat others. Because the Spirit of God lives within us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the promise of your Spirit, who Scripture says will be with us forever. That this is not a coming and going of things, but your Spirit is here with us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to grasp that. Lord, first of all, to understand the power of God that we have in our life. To understand the value and how valuable we are because, God, you live within us. And Father, then to even understand our actions and how serious they are to be. And we should take, Lord, every thought, bring it captive to you. Lord, to not take lightly just the day-to-day actions we have because the Spirit of God lives within us. And then, Lord, how we treat one another, even those in our own home who know us best and know our faults, that if we are believers, the Spirit of God lives within each of us, and it should change the way we treat one another. So, Father, do a work in our hearts today. May we be more aware than ever of the Spirit of God and the power of God that lives within us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.